Father, this morning we confess to you that we wander. Lord, we are prone to wander, prone to leave you, the God that we love. Lord, we do beg you this morning to bind our hearts to you, Father. We give you our hearts to seal them. Make them yours. And Father, this morning as we read from your word, as we pray, God, I pray that you will just speak to us. Speak through me. God, use my words this morning to say what you want to say, not what I want to say. Father, this morning I pray that as we hear your word taught, that we will take it in, that we will let it change us, that we will leave different because of this morning. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Be seated. Matthew chapter 6. And we turn to Matthew chapter 6. That's where we are today. We are in week 3 of our series, 8 Things That I Wish That Jesus Had Never Said. So if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, or if you missed one, the first week we looked at one of the Beatitudes. Jesus actually said that when we face persecution, we are to consider that a blessing. And that's not something we always want to hear, that when people make fun of us for our faith, when people put us down for our faith, when governments start attacking the church for their faith, that we should consider that a blessing. And that's counterintuitive to what the world would say to us. If you feel attacked, you should attack back. And God says, no, it's a blessing when you're facing persecution. Last week we looked at lust, and we talked about how when we lust after anything, when we desire anything in somebody other than our spouse, that at that point that we make that decision to desire that thing, we've already committed adultery, even if you've never had a physical relationship, even if you've never had physical contact, that in God's eyes, he's more interested in your heart than your actions. And that our heart is where that sin actually begins. And even if you never make it to the point of crossing a physical boundary, that if you've made that decision to give in to the temptation and pursue somebody other than your spouse, whether physically or emotionally or whatever it is, that at that point you've sinned. We talked about the hope that comes, that there's forgiveness and there's grace, that even if we've gone that far, even if we've made that mistake, that God is molding us and he's shaping us and he's changing us into somebody more and more like Jesus. And we looked at that great quote from John Newton, the former slave owner, a convicted rapist, I mean, horrible guy that got saved and then ended up writing Amazing Grace. And he said, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not even what I hope to be. But by the grace of God, I'm no longer what I was. And we all have that hope that we can look to and that grace that we can find. Today, we're in Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking, and Jesus told the people in Matthew chapter 6 that you cannot serve both God and money. And that's something that sometimes we may wish that Jesus hadn't said, because sometimes I want to be able to have both. I want to be able to serve God and be godly. I want to be able to be somebody who follows Jesus, but man, it's nice to have stuff. And I want to be able to work at that and to pursue that and to put everything out of my mind and pursue that monetary gain and things. But that's not what Jesus says. There's not an option to do that. That's not an option. Let's read that together. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. It says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, depending on your translation, there's different words to that last word of the verse. Mine says wealth. The New American Standard says wealth. If you look at the ESV or the NIV, it says money. You cannot serve both God and money. If you're using the King James, the good old King James, it says mammon. And mammon's not a word we use. That's because it's not English. It's Aramaic, and we don't use a lot of Aramaic in our daily talk. But Jesus used the word mammon, and it's most closely translated to what to wealth. That's what the American Standard says. That's what a few other translations say is wealth. And it's this idea. It's more than just money. Jesus is saying that you can't serve God, and not just you can't serve money, but you can't serve God fully and still be pursuing wealth or that physical comfort that material things bring. That if you're giving God all you've got, then there's this material comfort side of your life and these wealth side of your life and these physical comforts and different things that money brings, that you kind of have to be willing to sacrifice that if you're going to serve God fully. And if you're going to pursue comfort fully, if you're going to pursue material blessings fully, if you're going to pursue physical comfort and wealth fully, then you have to be willing to sacrifice some of what God's wanting you to do, because you can't fully devote yourself to both. And we don't always want to hear that. Because that's what Jesus said. So let's look a little bit to get a better idea of what he's talking about here. Let's look at some of the surrounding context, because this verse, again, it's still all of these that we're doing, almost all of them, these eight things are out of the Sermon on the Mount. So we'll be here in the book of Matthew through the end of the series. But these first several are out of the Sermon on the Mount. This is part of a larger narrative that Jesus is saying. All the way back in chapter 5, he had people sit down, or he sat down, and the people were there, and he was teaching them there on the side of a mountain by the Sea of Galilee, and this is part of that sermon. So if we go all the way back to chapter 6, verse 1, we kind of get a better idea of what Jesus is trying to teach us here through this verse. So verse 1, chapter 6, the first surrounding issue here is giving. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by men. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." So we see in giving, and Jesus is warning people about giving. When you give to the poor, when you give to charity, when you give to the church, it's not about what other people see. It's about your heart, and it's about your relationship with God. And so don't make a big deal about the big gift you made or the big donation you made. Don't make a big deal about that, because it's more about your heart with God. And what he says there is those who give and make a big deal out of it, and it's all about look at me and look at how much I've given and look how nice I am and how philanthropic I am or whatever they're trying to do, and people notice that. Jesus says, that's great. They've been noticed by people. That's all there is. They've already received their reward in full. Great, people noticed you. Great, people will think you're a great person for a period of time. That's all there is. But if you're giving, and you give in secret, and you give not to bring attention to yourself, but you give to bring attention to the need, and you give attention to God and glorify Him through the gift, then your Father, your Heavenly Father, God, will reward you in ways that you can't even understand. He'll reward you in secret. He'll reward you in ways that I can't articulate to you, because I don't know what all it's going to be. It may be material blessing back to you. It may be a relationship that you earn. It may be a peace in your heart knowing that you did what God asked you to do. But God, your Father, will reward you more than the people. The second surrounding issue is prayer. Look at verse 5. It says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So, prayer. When you pray, you are to pray not for everybody to see how holy you are, not for able to hear how you're so good at quoting the King James Bible when you pray. If you notice that some people, I'm not calling anybody out because I don't really know anybody that does this personally anymore. Some used to, but you start to pray and suddenly you're speaking in a different voice and you're speaking in a different version of English. There's a parody account called Babylon Bee. I don't know if you ever see it, but they were talking about how this guy goes into perfect 16th century English whenever he prays. And that's not what God's telling us to do. The Pharisees, they went out on the street corners and they prayed these big prayers. They used all the big words. They had this huge vocabulary and they showed it off for the world to see, and people would go, "Wow, I wish I could pray prayers like that." And Jesus is saying, that's great. People notice how smart they are, and they say, "I wish I could pray prayers like that." That's all there is to it. They've already received the reward in full. And I want to encourage you, if you're a new Christian or if you're somebody who don't feel like you've matured a lot and you're still struggling in your prayer life, don't feel like you have to reach some level of praying that sounds good to have a good prayer life. God wants to hear from you. He doesn't want to hear, you know, the flowery language that goes around it. Because see, the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit interprets our prayers before God. That when we pray, the Holy Spirit takes what we say and He interprets it and makes it acceptable to God and makes it and turns it into a language that He will accept and that He will know exactly what's going on. So when you pray, it's not about using, you don't have to have theological terms. You don't have to have, you know, Bible verses that you're quoting and stuff like that. It's good to pray the Bible, but God just wants to hear your heart. So the question is, when you pray and you pray in public, do you pray in public because you want people to hear how holy and smart you are? Because if that's all there is, you've already had your reward. There's nothing else after this. But if you get into the quiet of your heart, in the quiet of your room, in the quiet of your living room or your bedroom, of your closet, wherever it is that you get in private, and you spend time talking to God and then being quiet and letting Him talk back to you, reading your word, spending that time in private with Him, then He will reward you in secret, whatever that means. The next issue, fasting, verse 16. Jump down to verse 16. It says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So let's first look at this, that Jesus didn't say, if you ever fast. For those of you who fast sometimes, what did He say? When you fast. That's a whole other issue there, that Jesus and God expect us to spend time fasting. And fasting just means that you take a period of time where you take out some comfort in your life. It can be food. For some people, you have to eat, so you can't fast from food, but you can fast from something else. That's a pleasurable thing. That's a comfortable thing. That whatever it is, whether it's watching TV or going on the internet or some sport or some hobby or some activity, that you take a specific period of time and you step back from that and you don't participate in that and instead spend that time in God's word and in prayer. So fasting, He's talking about food here, that there should be times in our lives when we say, I'm not going to have lunch today. And for my hour of lunch, instead of eating and going through the rigmarole of buying food or making food, I'm just going to sit at home or in my office and be quiet and pray and read the word. And yeah, I'm going to be hungry. But filling up on the word of God is going to be more satisfying than filling up on food. And so what Jesus is saying is, when you do that, when you make the decision to obediently fast and seek God in prayer, don't make a big deal out of it. Don't walk around going, oh, what's wrong today? Well, I'm fasting, you know, because I'm going to be closer to God, so I'm fasting. Okay. You know, and somebody might go, wow, I mean, look at them. They're suffering for God. That's the only reward you get. And then, you know, next week, they'll forget that you'd even done it in the first place. And Jesus is saying, look, when you do this in a secret way so that the only person that knows that you're doing this is God. If you fast, when you fast, the only person who should know you're doing it is God. And God will reward you in secret. The God who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I don't know, again, what all that means, but God will reward you for your faithfulness. Let's skip down a little bit more to verse 25. The next surrounding issue, verse 25. He says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, or for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all of these things. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. It's just a saying here, don't spend all your time worrying about things. God knows what you need. God knows when you need it, God's going to take care of you. And you seek first his kingdom. If you keep your focus on him and not what other people think about the clothes that you wear, not what other people think about the car that you drive, not what other people think about, you know, all these things. If you spend time focusing on him and his kingdom, he'll give you what you need. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things, the things that you need, will be given to you. I don't want to spend too much time there because this is one of the other things that we don't like that Jesus said. So we'll get to that in a week or two. All of these things, so giving, prayer, fasting, worry, all of these things, I think, reveal in us a common conflict, a conflict that we all share. And that's this. There's a conflict in our lives between the outer person and the inner person. There's a conflict in our lives that I believe each one of us shares. Where on one hand, we want to pursue those outer things. We want people to like us. We want people to be impressed with us. We want people to see how we give and how generous we are. We want people to see how we pray and how holy we are. We want people to see how we fast and do these things or sacrifice for God. We want people to see these things. They'll look at us and realize how devoted we are to God. And then we worry about everything. We worry about our clothes. We worry about our money. We worry and we worry and we worry and we worry. And all of that is us pursuing the outer man, the physical things in our life, the parts of us that don't live on eternally, the parts of us that will die and fade away and go away with time after we die. But see, that's a conflict with our inner man. I'm talking about your spiritual life, that each one of us has a soul, and each one of us has a soul that will live eternally somewhere, heaven or hell. And that part of our life, that inner man, it's what Jesus is saying, that's what you should be pursuing. Because you can spend your whole life seeking the praise of people. You can spend your whole life trying to fit in and be cool and want people to like you. You can spend your whole life worrying about your money or about your clothes and you know, is this going to look good or not or whatever it is. You can spend all your time worrying about these things and completely miss out on what actually is going to last forever. Excuse me, what Jesus is saying, and that we don't always want to hear, is don't worry so much about the outer man, but seek after God, and He will take care of that. He will reward that for you. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what am I more concerned with? Are you more concerned with them, what they think, with your outer man? Are you more concerned with the things of life that don't really matter, the extra trappings on top of your what you need and those things? Or are you more worried about God and what He has planned for your life? Let's start reading. Let's go back to verse 19 of Matthew chapter 6. This is will lead us into the verse here that we started with. Verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. And this is true, right? I mean, you have two different things here you can invest in. And he's saying don't store up for yourself treasures on earth, because we know that moth and rust, I mean, moths and rust, I mean, they mess stuff up, right? I mean, farmers, you know, the tractors that you spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on, rust starts kind of creeping in and you have to fix them and you have to paint them and stuff starts getting messed up. People, your cars, I mean, it's not as bad here, but up north, when I was selling cars in South Carolina, we had a lot of people that were transplants from like Ohio and Pennsylvania and New York that would come in and trade in their vehicles. And you know what each one of their vehicles had in common? The entire bottom of the frame was rusted out because of salt. Because of the snow, they put salt in the road, they drive it, it blows it up on the car. Every single one of them are rusted out. We don't deal with that as much here because it only snows once a year and we don't have enough salt to fix the roads anyway, so we just stay home. But unless you go to Missouri, and it's great up there, but anyway, that's another story altogether. But rust breaks things down. Things fall apart. So if we're spending all of our effort and all of our time in our vehicle, because it's important to me the way people see me driving down the road, and I'm going to take money that I can't really afford and put in this vehicle because people were going to see me in it. You know what's going to happen? You're going to wreck it. It's going to fall apart. You're going to have to trade in on something else some other day. It goes away. Spend all of our time and all of our money on things. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. It's going to go away. These are going to steal it. You ever had anything stolen? I have. Ever had your car broken into or your house broken into? I have. Lost a really good iPod one time through but it was full of sermons, so I'm hoping he listened to it, you know? Anyway, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do I know? How can somebody look at your life and know what your priorities are? Where you spend your time and where you spend your money. So you can say all I want to, God is my top priority. I love God, I want to follow and serve God, and you can say that till you're blue in the face, but if I look at your life and all of your time and all of your money is invested in toys and things and getting out of town and doing whatever and not invested in giving to God through the church or through ministries or through service and through your time that way, then I know that your priorities are not what you're saying they are. Where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be also. It's evidence of what you really believe. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What Jesus is saying here is that you know, there's a truth that's deep inside us that the eye looks for things that we want. The eye, what the eye lands on, what the eye sees is what's important to us. But I'm not going to get too deep in that. Verse 24, here's where we are. We're landing here. No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So which person are you focused on? Which person are you working for? Are you focused on the outward things? Are you focused on people seeing you and being impressed with you? Are you focused on my toys or my things that I want to get? If I have more things, I'll be more happy. Are you focused on that? Are you focused on who you are on the inside? Are you focused on your life changing and being made more like Christ? Pursuing maturity. You realize you're not going to grow in your faith just by hanging out here 1 hour a week, or even two if you come to Sunday school, or three if you come to Sunday nights. And on Wednesday nights, you can come to Wednesday nights too. And guess what's going to happen if you come and sit through those things and do nothing else? Nothing. Your growth and maturity is dependent upon your willingness to focus on your inner self, on your spirit, on who God wants you to be, and then working, taking the time out of your day to spend time in God's Word, to pray, to read the Bible, to spend time in fellowship with other believers, encouraging each other, challenging each other, discussing God's Word, discussing what God's doing in your life, praying for each other, being in those situations, being in those places, and it takes daily work pursuing that. So where is your time and your money and your energy invested? Jesus says you have to choose. Jesus says that we can't invest in this and the same time invest in this. So we have to make a choice. We have to make a choice. And so I encourage you today to choose. Who am I going to follow today? And it's easy for us to make a decision today. Oh, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. Tomorrow morning when you wake up, who are you going to choose? Tomorrow afternoon, who are you going to choose? Later this week, who are you going to choose? Are you going to choose the earth, physical things that fall apart and that go away, man's praise, all these things that are temporary, or are you going to choose your eternity with God? And for most of us, for a lot of us, that means choosing to seek growth in my life, to see maturity in my spiritual life. But for some of us, for some of you, that may mean that you need to make a decision to start pursuing God at all. That you realize as you take stock of your life that you haven't pursued God, that you've been good, you grew up in church. I don't know. I don't know everybody and where your story is. But I'm willing to believe that there's somebody here today that needs to make a decision to follow God and accept the salvation of Jesus Christ for the first time in your life. And begin letting Him make these changes in your life because He never has before. Start pursuing that. I want to pray. Danny, if you'd come on up. We're going to sing a song. I want to pray. Make a decision as we sing this song. Make a decision. Choose who you're going to follow. Are you going to follow man? Are you going to follow God? Are you going to follow wealth and physical comfort? Are you going to follow God? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you that Jesus said hard things. I thank you that Jesus told us things to do things that we're not capable of doing on our own, that you will carry us through and that you will give us the strength to pursue. But Father, I pray that we here today will make the decision to trust you and to follow you and to pursue you in our lives, God. As that conflict between the outer man and the inner man rages, Lord, in our hearts, I pray that we will focus on you to give strength to that inner man to overcome the temptations of the world around us, God, that we'll focus on you and grow and learn from you. Lord, we love you so much. God, I pray this morning if there's somebody here that needs to respond to you, to change something in their life, to change something with their relationship with you, Father, to enter into a relationship through Jesus Christ into your family, Father. I pray that today will be that day. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. If y'all would stand, we're going to sing a song. Please respond. Come forward as God leads.